You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today I really do want to get into the message. Today we are going to be talking about hope. Does everybody say hope with me this morning? Say hope. Here's the thing about hope. The Bible says hope deferred makes a heart sick. As a matter of fact, whenever we think about not having hope, what is hope? All hope is essentially having a positive outlook on what's coming up, a positive outlook on the future. In other words, if I know that something good is coming, then I have hope, and therefore that hope dictates how I live moving forward. Hope dictates how I feel. Hope dictates my actions, because if I have no hope whatsoever, then that leads me into depression, that leads me into shutting down, because there's no reason for me to continue on. And so we must have hope. We must have hope. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And to get going with that, there's one little saying, or I don't really know how to word this, but there's something I want us to say together today, and it's just going to kind of ring throughout the rest of the message. And so you can just repeat after me, if you don't mind. Say this, say, I will not dwell on what I've lost, I will build on what remains. Let's say that one more time. I will not dwell on what I've lost, I will build on what remains. And that's going to be the theme for the rest of the message today. Because see, throughout Christmas time, at the end of the year, Christmas and New Year's, what we inevitably do is we look back on the rest of the year. We look back on what's happened. We look back often on what we've lost. Right? We've lost loved ones. We've lost jobs. We've lost relationships. Those people that you thought were going to be in your life for the rest of your life, and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you don't have that relationship anymore. Some of us have lost our health. We've been through health scares. We've been through health issues. And so whenever we go through this kind of stuff, it hurts us, and it hurts our hope. Sometimes we've even lost security. Right? All you got to do is go look at your 401k. There's some of us that it's turned into just like a 4K. Like there's no 01 left to it. You know, like it keeps going down, down, down. And there's just not a whole lot of security. I've talked to some folks, you know, whenever you're in the ministry, the whole idea of retirement is simply your own, like it's whatever you can scrounge together for retirement, right? Like you have to do it yourself in the ministry. There's no company like setting up a retirement fund for you. And so I've talked to some other pastors, and they were like, I'm like, what are you going to do for retirement? Like, what are you, you know, because they're telling me, you know, you're 35 now, and you better start looking for, you know, retirement, start thinking about that. And I said, I don't think there's going to be. Like, I think I'm going to preach until I die. Like, I'm just going to be up here one day preaching, and then you're going to be looking around, and I'm going to be laying on the floor and just probably dust, you know? And so the way I treat myself. And so it's one of those things, like, it's scary whenever you start thinking about how the economy's done, and it causes us to lose hope. So today I want to talk about that. But I want to read a verse or a passage to you to kind of set the whole thing up. And we're going to kind of stay in this passage the rest of the day. And it's Isaiah chapter 8, starting at verse 18. And then we're going to move down into verse chapter 9. But starting at verse 18, it says, and this is Isaiah talking, and he's prophesying. And he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portions in Israel for the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And skip down to verse 20, it says, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. In other words, they have no light. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. Let me just back up for a second. Where it says they have no dawn right there, I want you to think about that for a second. Think about, in thinking figuratively here, when you think of the dawn, the Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. The Bible says that, you know, in the darkness, He will bring a dawn. In other words, dawn is a time of hope, right? And if you're trying to live through the night, and in the Bible, a lot of times nighttime is referred to as like the bad part, right? Bad time. And if you're trying to live through the night, but you have no dawn, there is no end to your distress. Therefore, you have no hope. So what the prophet is saying here is he's prophesying over the people, and he's saying you have no hope. There's not going to be any hope for you. He says they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they're hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. I'm going to tell you right now, this does not sound like a fun Christmas message to me. Like, Isaiah is not the preacher I want to listen to, right? But then chapter 9, everything changes. He says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee to the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Let me just pause for a minute right here. And just pray for you and pray for myself. For real this time. No pledge of allegiance. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this message of hope. We thank you, Father God, that many of us have walked through darkness this year. God, I understand that maybe for the last little while we have seen our fair share of darkness, our fair share of distress, our fair share of anguish. But God, I thank you today that a light has come. I thank you today that the Bible says that we do not have to live in darkness. And so I just ask today that through these words, through this message, that you will shine a light on us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes when it comes to a lack of hope, when it comes to these problems, essentially it's us getting stuck to our past. It's us being stuck to our past. And sometimes, you know, these issues that we've got in our life, sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes it really is. Like, we always want to blame somebody else, but at the end of the day, some of the problems you went through this year, it's your fault. Like, you did something, made some bad choices. And then sometimes it's God's fault. Some of the stuff you go through is God's fault. And we don't like to say that in church because we don't ever want to blame God for anything. But hey, truth is this, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. What does that mean? It means God can give you something great that you love, that's wonderful, but he can also take something away from you. And a lot of times it may be for your best interest, but you don't see it at the time. And so therefore, it's anguish to you, it's heartache to you, it's bad to you, and what you don't understand is God's really trying to help you, but he has taken something away from you. So sometimes the things we go through in life are our fault, sometimes it's God's fault, but a lot of the times it's the devil's fault. The Bible says he has come to kill, steal, and destroy. The Bible said he is a thief that comes in the night. In other words, the devil is here to take everything that you have and destroy you. He's not here to be your friend, right? He wants to destroy you. And so we've got all of this stuff sometimes that begins to pile on. Have you ever had that pile on syndrome? Yeah. I hate the pile on. This past week, past couple of weeks, Perry and I, we've got these two cars, and they're getting older now. You know, I say they're getting older. We run them a lot. And they've probably got, one of them's 170,000 miles, one 150,000 miles. And I've got friends that have driven their cars into the 300,000 miles. But so they're not super old, but they're old enough, and they've been used, and so we're driving these cars. Well, we go to get one car, it's got a little brake problem, so we go to get the brakes fixed, and we get the brakes fixed on that car. It's a couple $100s or whatever it was, and then we get that car back, and then all of a sudden the other car starts making some noise or whatever, so we take it in, a couple $100 more to get that fixed, and we get that car out, and then the other car that we just had fixed, something else is wrong, and we go in, and the guy's like, hey, it's going to cost you a couple $100 more, and by the way, your transmission's going out on the other car. That's going to cost you some, and we're just like, really? Like, is this really what's happening right now with these vehicles? Now, thank God he has helped us to be debt-free, and so we've saved money so we can fix our cars. But sometimes whenever you got that piling on, it's just like, it feels like one thing after another, and it feels like you get weighted down with all this mess. And what we do sometimes is we begin to remain in that. We begin to look back on that and we get stuck in our past. We get stuck in our problems. I want to show you one more clip this morning. This will be the last clip I show you, I promise. But this kind of symbolizes what I'm talking about getting stuck to our past. Watch this with me this morning. And that's exactly what happens to us in life. What we do sometimes is when we get stuck, we get stuck in our past. We get stuck talking about all the stuff. We start rehearsing all the things that we've lost, all the things that we've been through, and we get stuck like that. And then we feel like everybody leaves us. We're stuck saying, come back. I love that part. That's my favorite part. So let's say this one thing. Say it with me one more time. Say, I will not dwell on what I've lost. I will rebuild on what remains. We could say, I will not stick my tongue to the pole, right? Because that's what that symbolizes for us today. So I want us to look today at the scripture one more time, the same passage I showed you. And there's three words of hope that I want to give you today. And then we're gonna wrap this whole thing up, okay? So three words of hope today. And the first one is in Isaiah 8:18, the very first thing we said. And it is, behold. Everybody say, behold. Behold. Now the word behold is this. Behold means to see, but it's more than just looking at something. It's seeing something that is magnificent, something that is wonderful. So whenever we behold something, it's a big deal. As a matter of fact, the next couple of words I'm going to use, some of them kind of intertwine because behold is used often in the Bible. Behold is used whenever the angels show up in Luke chapter 2 to tell the shepherds the great news of Jesus. They say, behold, unto you this day is born, right? And so this is a big word that's used often in the Bible to get your attention. And here's the thing, we cannot move forward in our life if we're always stuck to our past. We have to learn to behold what God is doing in us. And that's where we find our hope. So there's three things, just quickly, that I want you to behold today. I want you to behold, number one, behold your situation. I don't like it whenever people just pretend like there is no situation. I understand faith, and I understand speaking in faith, but I do not understand pretending like there's not a problem. I used to have friends sometimes, and they would get, you know, someone would say, well, this person has cancer, and they say, I don't have cancer. Bless God, I don't have cancer just by faith. No, you do have it. Like, it is literally in your body. The scans show it. I don't have any debt. Yes, you do have debt. The government is about to take your car. You do have debt. Like, don't say you don't have it. We need to learn to behold the problem. Acknowledge the problem. I've never once, when I was a kid, I had a bully one time that was picking on me. Right? I didn't just ignore the bully. I acknowledge the fact that, yes, there's a person trying to hurt me, right? And then I had to do something about it, but that's not really the point of the message. My wife didn't like that part. The second thing we have to behold is we have to behold God in the storm. Sometimes in the storm of life, we've got to make sure that we behold God. The Bible says that He will never leave us or forsake us. The Bible says that He is with us in our trouble. We don't always notice that. Sometimes we feel bad because we think, well, how can God be with me if I'm going through this? I just had this bad situation happen to me. You're telling me that God was with me in that situation? I'm telling you, God never leaves your side. I don't understand it. I don't know why bad things happen to people. I wish bad things never happen to people. I wish the moment we got saved and gave our lives over to Jesus Christ that all of a sudden life was roses and rainbows, but it's not. Bad things still happen, but the Bible says that He will never leave us. The Bible says when we go through the fire, when we go through the flood, that He walks with us through it. God told Moses this. He said, look, I'm about to take you through this wilderness. But He used a term in the Hebrew called Pinai, and what that meant was it was this kind of face-to-face relationship. It was an arm-in-arm. It was, you're going to walk with me. I'm not going to be ahead of you somewhere telling you where to go. I'm going to be beside you the whole way through. And that's how God is with us. And we need to learn to behold God even in the storms. The other thing we need to behold is we need to behold the blessings that we've overlooked. I was telling you earlier about how sometimes God brings things or takes things away from us and we think it's bad. But sometimes what we need to look at is we need to learn to behold the blessings that have come out of the situations that we've been in that we've just completely overlooked. Sometimes we can look at something and we can say, man, I wish this wouldn't have happened. I wish this would never have happened to me. But what is it that God has brought me through? I've told you this story before about my friend of mine that her father died suddenly, tragically. And you think, well, what good can come out of that? But then the next month, she was able to talk to a girl, and the girl said, you'll never understand what I'm going through. And my friend said, well, try me. And the girl said, my dad just died, and no one understands, and I just, you know, I don't know what to do. Well, this girl was able to minister to her. So God, there are blessings in our life, even in the storm, that we don't see sometimes because we don't learn to behold, to pay attention. So my prayer for us today is this, Ephesians 1:18, that our eyes would be adjusted in the darkness. Have you ever walked through your house in the dark and you trip on something, right? We all hate that. Well, single people are like, no, I've never had that happen to me. Wait till you have kids. Last night I got up. Perry and I get in bed, we're getting ready to go to sleep, we're laying there, and I hear, Dad! And she said, he's calling your name, it's your turn to get up. It was Colt, obviously, because Gabriel and Emma know how to go to sleep, Colt does not. And so I get up out of bed, and I walk out. Now listen, we have been home all of 5 minutes, right? Like, we got home, we got ready for bed, we went to bed, and somehow, in the short amount of time that we've been in the house, there are already toys right outside my bedroom. Thank God it was already dark, and my eyes had adjusted to the darkness, you know what I'm talking about? And I walked out, and I see a bulldozer right outside my bedroom door, and I just thought, that's going to get you next time, so I pushed it out of the way. I should have put it up, probably would have been the thing to do. And I kept walking, I went and talked to Colt. But sometimes if we don't allow our eyes to adjust to the darkness, we don't see the obstacles in the way. And that's when you step on the Legos and they break your feet in half, right? And so you've got to let your eyes adjust. I used to do this thing sometimes whenever I knew I was going to be turning off the lights and still doing something. And so what I would do is I would go ahead and close my eyes for about 30 seconds and then flip the lights off. And it just allowed my eyes to adjust. We need to do the same thing spiritually. Even though we may be in darkness right now, you need to have your eyes adjust to the darkness so you can behold all that God has for you, even in the dark times. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, having the eyes of your hearts, one version says, having the eyes of your understanding enlightened so you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints. If we don't allow our spiritual eyes to adjust to the darkness, all we will see is the darkness, and we will trip and we will fall. But we need to allow God to help us to behold all that he has for us, even in the darkness. Even in the darkness. The second word is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. And I'm skipping the first part and going down to the bottom part. It says, in the latter time, he has made the glorious ways of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan. And so my second word is beyond. Beyond. And specifically, beyond the Jordan. And here's why. Because the Jordan in the Bible is always a place of transition. And some of you right now, you're in a place of transition. You're in a place of transition and you feel like life is being shaken on you just a little bit. And you're in this transition period. And in the Bible, it was always the Jordan. So when the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, they're coming out of slavery, and they want to transition from slaves to free men and have their land of promise, the one thing standing in the way was the Jordan River. In the New Testament, we see the Jordan River come up a lot also, specifically with John the Baptist. The Bible says that John the Baptist would go stand on the other side of the Jordan River and he would baptize people, right? But there's this one verse in the Bible where it says that John looked beyond the Jordan and saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. In other words, guys, y'all keep coming to this river. Y'all keep coming to this place of transition, hoping that me baptizing you is going to take away all your sins and all your problems. But now I'm going to look beyond the transition. I'm going to look past what I'm going through right now. And I see somebody, I behold somebody that's going to take away all the sin in one fell swoop. We've got to learn to look beyond our transition and the hope of what God has for us. Sometimes if we're not careful, we get so stuck and so bogged down and our eyes turn down to our feet. We only see what we're going through. We don't see what God has for us on the other side. I pray often that God allows me to do this because I'm going to be honest with you. This is where I get stuck sometimes. For me, there's often times in my life where I get bogged down by looking at what I'm going through and I forget that God might have a purpose for me. God might have a plan for my life. God might have something on the other side of what I'm dealing with right now, and God's going to bless me and He's going to set me up for something great. But if I can't get my eyes off of my own Jordan, then I'm going to just sit in the Jordan River. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 and 18 says, "For behold," see, he keeps saying it, "I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be joy and her people to be gladness." In other words, what God's saying here is He's saying, I've got something beyond the Jordan. I've got something beyond the transition. All you've got to do is pay attention to that and stop paying attention to your problems. Stop focusing so much on the bad and focus on what God's got set up for you, because I've got something new. And then it says the old things, the old ways won't even come to mind anymore. We allow the old stuff to come to mind so often. We rehash and relive so much of the past. We look like the boy with his tongue stuck to the pole because we're unable to see beyond the Jordan. The third word is the word nevertheless. Everybody say nevertheless. Nevertheless, nevertheless, we find that in Isaiah chapter 8. I want to go back and reread part of this. Let's look at Isaiah 8:22, and then we'll do chapter 9, 1 and 2 one more time. We've already done this. We'll do it again. It says, "They will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." Chapter 9, verse 1. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." I want to just stop right there, because here's the thing. Nevertheless is a transitionary word. It means that although you may have something bad, just because there's something bad going on doesn't mean that bad affects you. Nevertheless. Nevertheless means yet or but or while. It means that just because there's this doesn't necessarily mean it applies the whole time. And so I want to look quickly at a couple of neverthelesses in the Bible. One is God loves us with a nevertheless kind of love. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 60 says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you." Nevertheless. Although you've been in sin, the Bible says in Romans 5, 8, it says, while we were yet sinners, or nevertheless could be put in there, while we were yet sinners, God showed His love for us by dying on the cross for us. Even though we were sinners, He loves us with an nevertheless kind of love. Another nevertheless is a nevertheless kind of obedience that He requires us to have. Look in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, it says this. It's talking about Peter, who's also called Simon. Now, it says that in the story, Simon, or Peter, has been out fishing, and that was his job. He was a fisherman. He's out fishing, and all night he can't catch a single thing. And he's out there, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up, and he's like, starts talking to him about fishing. And I'm sure Peter's thinking, what is this dude talking to me about fishing? He's a carpenter. He's a preacher. He is not a fisherman. He didn't know the first thing about fishing. Of course, Jesus probably knew how many fish were in the lake, right? So it says, and Simon or Peter answered him, because Jesus says, you need to throw your nets on the other side of the boat. So he answers him and says, "Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing." In other words, we know what we're doing and you don't. But check this out. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And some of you know the story. The story goes that he had the nevertheless kind of obedience. Although I've not accomplished anything, although I've not been successful, although I've not prospered, although I've not done what I thought I was going to do, nevertheless, I will obey you one more time. And whenever he threw his nets down, the Bible says they were so full that it began to sink the boat. I think right now, let me pause right there, because I think that's something that a lot of us deal with. I think maybe it's just me that deals with that. You know, sometimes we look back on our life and we look back and we say, well, I never was able to do this. Or every time I tried to do this, I failed. Every time I tried to do this, it didn't work out the way I thought it was supposed to. But you still feel God telling you to do it. You still feel God telling you to do something. And you say, yeah, but God, you don't understand, God. I never accomplished anything. You don't understand, God. I was never good at that. That's why we have to have the nevertheless obedience. See, because we keep looking at our past failures, then that kills all of our hope moving forward. Our past failures keep us from going forward, and we end up stuck to the pole, right? And God's saying, you got to look beyond the Jordan, right? You got to behold what I'm doing, and then you got to have this nevertheless kind of obedience that just says, although I may have failed in the past, nevertheless, I'm gonna obey. The next one is a nevertheless kind of faith. Galatians 2:20 says this in the King James Version, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We got to look back and say, nevertheless, I live by faith. No matter what this world says, no matter what's going on, I live by faith in God. And it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. Let me end this morning with two more verses. One is this, in Isaiah chapter 9, skipping down to verse 6. It says, he's talked about all this doom and gloom in chapter 8. He's talked about all the darkness in chapter 8. And he starts off chapter 9 by saying, nevertheless, a light will come. And then in verse 6, he tells us about the light. It says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government, the rulership, the authority has been put on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Nevertheless, I will put my hope in him. In my darkest hour, he is with me. I will look beyond the transition. I will look beyond the problem. I will behold all that God has for me. And the fact that God is with me, I will take that in. And I love that about Jesus being born. And this morning as I was praying and getting ready, actually it was while I was setting up in here. I was setting up and I was, no one was in here yet, and so I was kind of just preaching to myself, you know. And so I'm preaching, and as I'm preaching, I started going through that verse. And I got to thinking about the fact that he says a child is born. Why didn't he say a king was coming? Why didn't he say a great ruler is going to be here? Why did he have to tell us about the child being born? I mean, isn't that a given? I mean, it's not like I wouldn't expect just a man to appear. I would expect a child to be born. And I thought, well, God, why did you even do that? And here's the thought that just kind of came to me, is this idea of every time a child is born, it literally is new life, but it's like something new happens in everybody. I remember when my kids were born, and every time one of my kids was born, everything was just brand new all over again. It was like Christmas and Thanksgiving and my birthday all rolled into one, right? It's the most wonderful time, and you see this baby, and you just think, there's so much hope, there's so much future, there's so much in this kid. And it's all bottled up, and he doesn't even understand it all yet, but it's happening. Like this kid's going to live an awesome life. And I thought that must have been huge for people that were living in darkness. People that have seen death and destruction. And for God to say, hey, there's going to be a baby born. And everything's going to be new again. I want to read to you real quick Psalm chapter 46. It's short-ish. And I want to read it to you this morning. And the reason I love the Psalms is because they're written, a lot of them are written by David. And David wasn't short on issues and drama in his life. He had problems just like everybody else. And he often wrote about them. And I like that about David is because he's brutally honest in his writing. He likes to tell you everything that he's been through and everything that he feels. But I love this thought from God. Listen to this. David says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In other words, he's there in the trouble. It doesn't say that you have no trouble. It says he is present in your trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. In other words, though all this bad stuff happens, we will not fear. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And let me just tell you this. The city of God, the habitation of God in the Old Testament was referred to as Jerusalem. But nowadays we're called the habitation of God. We are the temple of God. And so whenever I read this next part, it's about you. It's not about just some city. It says, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. I love this. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter, and he utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Listen to this. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. When all hope is gone, when all hope is lost, you need to remember today those three words that I told you. You need to remember to behold God even in the storm. You need to remember today to look beyond the transition and understand that God has a plan. And then you need to remember today that we still serve God nevertheless. Job said it like this. He said, you can kill me and I'll still worship you. I'll still love you. You can take away all my stuff and that will not affect the way that I feel about God. My love for God, my worship of my King is not tied to this earth. It's not tied to people. It is by itself. And God loves you today and God is with you today. And my question for you today is, who are you going to allow to steal your hope? Are you going to allow the enemy to steal your hope today? Are you going to allow the enemy to make you focus on the past, to dwell in what you've lost? Or are you going to make a stand today and a declaration today that I will build on what remains? You can take all that I've got and God will give me something to build on. Every time.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.